Tzoraim Tovim, Erev Tov, everybody. It's a pleasure to welcome back Rabbi Israel after his recently completed seven-part series on Rabbi Sacks. And the Alman family asked me if we could ask Rabbi Israel to come back and give a shiur in honor, in memory of the yortzeit of their son, the 16th yortzeit, which is on Friday, the 26th of Elul. So they're dedicating the shiur in memory of their son, Shmuel Eliyahu, Harav Shmuel Eliyahu. And I want to thank them. They've been not just for their help and support, of course, but their attendance at so many of our shiurim. The Ammons have been with us really day in and day out for, you know, since we started. And I want to thank you. And it's a pleasure to have them. I want to call on Rabbi Alman to say a few words about his son.
Okay, thank you very much. I just first of all want to thank you, Rabbi Jay, for the consistent high-level shiurim that we're all privileged to hear on a regular basis. And it's really gone a long way to getting us through this last year and a half. And to you, Rabbi Israel, I'd like to thank you for consenting to give this shiur. My wife and I, Sharon and I, were very inspired by your series on Rabbi Sacks. And that led us to ask for you specifically to give this year in memory of our very, very special son. Just a few, one or two words. I don't want to take time out from this year, but one or two words about our son. Shmuel Eliyahu was 23 years old when he was Nifter. And in that lifetime of 23 years, he accomplished what many people don't accomplish in many, many, many years. He was a member of Hatzalah. From the time he was able to drive, he was brilliant. He was aspiring to make Aliyah, and he was studying to be an actuary so he could possibly do that, you know, in Eretz Yisrael. He was an expert Bal Korei and Bal Tokea. He blew regularly in Lander College, where he went to school and where he also got smicha from. And that's why I thought the topic was an excellent topic dealing with Tkiyah Shofar, because of the fact that he was such an expert Bal Tokea. He was, in his last few years, he was a Rebbe in Hank, Hebrew Academy of Nassau County on the island. He also taught math in his alma mater, Misifti Yisori Yeshurun. That's Touro College, or Yeshiva Arachayim, associated with Touro College. That's the high school that he had gone to, you know, as when he was in high school, and he taught math there. Just one thing that I just want to mention, which I think highlights his experience in chinuch, and that is that when he was nifter, his students in Hank dedicated their eighth grade yearbook to him the year that he was nifter. And that itself says a lot, you know, about the teacher. But if that doesn't say much, 4 years later, when this same group graduated high school, they again dedicated their yearbook, their high school yearbook, to him, to his memory. And this is already after 4 years, when, you know, a lot of people wouldn't have remembered who their teachers were in seventh and eighth grade. They were still remembering him, and they dedicated their high school yearbook to him as well. He was married with a child. Our grandson is now 17 years old, Baruch Hashem. He's learning very nicely. He's in a senior in high school. And we miss him terribly. And we thank you for giving this year in his memory. Thank you very much. I won't take more time from this year. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for the moving words. Okay, thank you. We should have many happy occasions to join together. Rabbi Israel Bakasha.
So thank you very much to the Alman family, and I hope this really will be Le'inu Nishmat Shmuel Eliyahu, who, as you said, was a Bal Tokea, and it's an honor for me to have the opportunity to be giving this shiur and to be an honor to his memory, and to hopefully inspire everybody a little bit, or direct people's mind to the right kavanot for the shofar. We are here approaching the Yom HaDin, and when we stand in shul, and hear the shofar, what should we be thinking of? There's an amazing passage in Rabbi Soloveitchik's Halachic Man, where he, and this is not on your sheet, so, but I'll read it for you. He says, once my father was standing on the bima on Rosh Hashanah, ready and prepared to guide the order of the sounding of the shofar. The shofar sounder, a God-fearing Chabad Chassid, who was very knowledgeable in the mystical doctrines of the Alter Rebbe, Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, began to cry. He began to weep. And my father turned to him, says Rav Soloveitchik, and said to him, do you cry when you take the lulav? Then why do you cry when you sound the shofar? This is Rav Soloveitchik describing halachic man who, for whom a mitzvah is a mitzvah. However, then Rav Soloveitchik launches into 3 pages, and that's why I didn't bring you the passage, because I didn't want to bring 3 pages of texts. But he brings 3 pages where he explains exactly those mystical doctrines and how that when the shofar is sounding, one feels like one's soul wants to penetrate through to God. And he describes in the most beautiful spiritual ways a whole different way of understanding the shofar. What is the correct kavana? Should we just be standing there listening to, we say the bracha lishmoa kol shofar, and just listening to the sounds and following through with our matzah? And when you hear people get emotional, or when you see people get emotional during the shofar, what exactly are they thinking? So I want to give you a little bit of a kaleidoscope of different thoughts as we enter as we look at the shofar, and to give you almost like a few different images of how to conceive of this shofar. And somebody's just asked for the link to the sources. Here they are. I'm going to be sharing in just 1 second. What should we really be thinking about? So let's, I will share my screen. And here we go. What should I think about during the shofar? The shofar is certainly the centerpiece of Rosh Hashanah. You know, the Torah never actually calls Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah. It says, in fact, if you look at source number 1, by Daber Hashem Moshe Leimor, Daber Bnei Israel Leimor, Bachodesh Hashvi Bechad Lachodesh Yelachem Shabbaton. On the 7th month, on the 1st of the month, you will have a Shabbaton, a day of rest. Zichron Trua, Mikra Kodesh, a holy day, a sacred occasion, which is a Zichron Trua. It is a day of, and again, what exactly does that mean? Zichron Trua, a day of remembrance through the sounding of a trua? Is it when we remember, commemorated with loud blasts, as you see the translation here? In another place, in Sefer Bamidbar, it calls the day Yom Trua. So it's interesting that we don't know from the Torah that this is called Rosh Hashanah, that we see in other places, but the notion that at the center of Rosh Hashanah is the trua, is the sounding of the shofar, that is clear. The problem is, what does the term Zichron Trua mean? What does a trua evoke? Okay, let me give you a couple of different, oh, I see there's a typo, but never mind. Let's look at source number 2. Lam Natzeach Livnei Korach Mizmor, this is the Perek in Tehillim, which we say 7 times in the Ashkenazi tradition before the shofar, Tehillim Perek Mem Zayin. And there it says, Kol Amim Tiku Chaf, everybody clap your hands. Hariyu, there's that word trua. Bekolina, by the way, it's very clever here that Kol Amim Tiku Chaf, from the word tikia, but it literally means clap your hands and hariyu. Now, by the way, a shofar is not mentioned yet at this point, so they translate it here very nicely with shout to God or cheer to God. But you, of course, have tkia and trua. But here I want to pay attention where we have the notion of kol rina, a sound of rejoicing. And why? Ki Hashem elyon nora melech gadol al kol haaretz. For God is supreme, awesome, a great king over the entire earth. And we imagine in that regard a coronation. This is Hayom Harat Olam. This is the day where we say that God created the world, created human beings. This is the anniversary. And we say, thank you, God. You've given us another year. We would like you to be in office for another year. We proclaim you the king. We vote you back in. We crown you. What's the bracha we say throughout the Yamim Noraim? HaMelech HaKadosh, Melech al kol ha'aretz, Mekadesh Yisrael v'yom hazikaron. The idea is that we have the theme of Malchut. Rosh Hashanah is the coronation day. According to Chabad, the Yom HaHachtara, the day of coronation, whereby we are crowning God as king. And any coronation, any inauguration has maybe solemnity, but it is certainly characterized by fanfare and marching bands and joy and simcha, a kol rina, right? And therefore there is singing and there is rejoicing. Is that what it means when we're talking about the idea of zichron teruah? Is zichron teruah the idea of commemorating, sounding the shofar is a fanfare, a fanfare. In this regard, by the way, let's look at source number three. Vaya bayomahu yitakar b'shofar gadol. We quote this in our shofarot. On that day, the great shofar will be sound. Uvahu ha'uvdim be'eretz hashur v'anidachim be'eretz Yisrael b'shtachavu l'Hashem b'arakodesh b'Yerushalayim. On that day, the great shofar will be sounded and the lost Jews will return from the land of Ashur and those dispersed in Egypt and they'll bow to God in Jerusalem. And this is, of course, tekar b'shofar gadol l'chayroteinu. This is the notion that there will be a shofar which will be blown in order to free us. So there is a sense here that a shofar is a shofar of joy. It crowns God. It heralds the messianic age. It tells us that there will be a redemption. It tells us of happy times. And in this sense, we can very much think about it as, sounding, heralding, right? We even have these phrases in our English, a very, very special time. However, we all remember the lines in Unasane Tokef, Uva shofar gadol yitaka, v'kol d'mama daka yishama, u'malachim yichafezun. That the great shofar sounds and no one's singing. It's silent. And the angels, even the angels who have no reason to tremble, are trembling. Because it is the Yom Hadin. And here I read from Amos, source number four. Im yitaka shofar ba'ir va'am lo yecharadu, in tierra aba'ir va'ashem lo asa. When the shofar sounds in the city, will people not tremble? Then this is not the shofar, the truah of a fanfare. This is rather the truah of a siren. This is the truah sounding an alarm that there is danger in on the way. And I recommend any of you who would like, it's a bit too much for me to deal with this, but if you want to open Yecheskel chapter 33, maybe after the shir, you will open it up. You will find certain phrases that we use also in an Atonic Tokef there, but there is the sense there of the shofar, of judgment, of who will live and who will die. And in this regard, in the ancient world, definitely if you had a sentry who was standing out in the tower watching for the enemy, how would he let everybody know that the enemy or that there was a cause for alarm? He would sound the shofar. We find this with Nehemiah, who says, if there's any trouble, I'm on the wall and the shofar is with me. And don't worry, I will sound the shofar. Check it out there in Nehemiah chapter 4. So this is what we have. This is two aspects. We hear in the Torah, Yom Teruah, Zichron Teruah, that there is the sense of the sounding of the shofar, the sounding of trumpets or something like that. But we really don't know what that means. Is this a cause for joy or is this a cause for trepidation? And of course, in our tradition, both are true. Both are true. Rosh Hashanah is on the one hand, one of the Yamim Noraim. the days of awe. On the other hand, Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Tov. On the one hand, we go to shul with a sense of solemnity and we have that sense of seriousness. It is the beginning of the year. Utshuva, utfila, and tzedakah. We fill half of our day with tefillah. We give tzedakah. We try and do tshuva. And on the other hand, it's a Yom Tov. We have celebratory meals. We wear Yom Tov clothes. It's not like Yom Kippur, where we're wearing our kittel, where we're wearing white. In the story in Nehemiah, you can open up Nehemiah chapter 8. The people, we see the returnees in Second Temple. On the one hand, on Yom Kippur, on Rosh Hashanah, they start crying. And then all the Kohanim turn around to them and say, why are you crying? It's a happy day. Go have a nice meal. This strange dualism which fills Rosh Hashanah and fills the shofar. So where are we going to go with all of this? And let's try and get into the heart of the shofar. And the heart of the shofar, of course, is the sounds that the shofar makes, the trua and the tekiya. And in this particular source, I want to, this is from Bamidbar chapter 10, I want to pay attention to the difference between the trua and the tekiya. Now we'll start from the end of the passage and then we'll go back. I'm starting from here where it says, these shall be an institution for you for all time through the ages. Now, let me explain this particular passage. This is a passage in Sefer Bamidbar, which is being communicated to the people as they're leaving Mount Sinai and making their great trek to Eretz Yisrael. And Moshe talks to them about using two chatzotzot, two trumpets, this is not a shofar, for communication purposes. In a minute, we're going to go back to that. I'm reading with you this bit that I'm highlighting right a second. If you're looking on your screen, the end of the passage, Pasuk Chet, to the end. It says, this shall be an institution for all time throughout the ages. L'chukat olam l'dorotechem. And when there's a war, what should you do? You should sound a trua. You should sound a trua, and it will. Here's the word, vahareotem. Sound in here it says short blasts on the trumpet. So in a war you sound short blasts. It's an alarm. It's a staccato, like your alarm clock probably goes da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, like the air raid siren is an up and down note. Ooh. And the all clear is a straight note. So the short blasts tell us there is war. However, and now look at verse 10, on your joyous occasions, your fixed festivals, and the new moon days, you shall sound, what? Long blasts. You should blow a tkia. So the tkia, the straight note, is for what? For joyous occasions, festivals, and new moon days. Let's remember that Rosh Hashanah is, of course, a Rosh Chodesh. So in this regard, it is a happy day. On the other hand, apparently, and we'll come back to it in a minute, there is a war going on, and that's for a trua. Now, let's learn a little more about these sounds. So I'm saying war, trua means war. On the other hand, joy is indicated by a tkia. A long note is a calming note. Sound a long note. It almost sounds musical. And then we have the short blast, the trua, indicate crisis. Earlier on in this passage, we're told something else about this. Okay, let's read from the beginning of Bamidbar chapter 10. By Daber Hashem Moshe Leimor, Aseh Lecha Shtei Chatzotzrot Kesef, Mikshat Aseh Otam. Have two simple silver trumpets made of hammered work, and what are they for? LeMikra Ha'ida, to summon the community, and to set the divisions in motion. LeMikra Ha'ida Ulemasa Et HaMachanot. Here are the two sounds once again. When you summon the community or to break the camp. Look, let's take a look. When both are blown in long blasts, the whole community shall assemble. When you want people to gather, what do? You blow a tkiah. The takubahem, when you blow the tkiah, and then everybody meets up. However, verse 5, utkatem truah, but when you blow a truah, venasua machanot. When you blow a truah, they break camp. Okay? So the short blast should be blown for setting them in motion to break the camp. So he says exactly this. In other words, short blasts shall be blown for setting them in motion, while to convoke the congregation, you shall blow long blasts, not short ones. Okay? So now we understand tekiah and teruah. To summarize, by the way, this is not talking about shofar, this is talking about chatzotrot, but these are the notes. And the notes are telling us, right, that what should you do? A tekiah is to assemble everyone. It brings everyone together. And when would that play itself out? When we leave the midbar and when we go into our residency in the land, it's the happy days when everybody comes together in joy. Teruah, the broken note, breaks the camp. It's a crisis sound. It's not an all clear. It's in fact a sense of alarm. What does that indicate? Break camp, disperse. And when do we use this? In war, when we want to alarm people, when we want people to wake up and say, be alarmed. There's a war in the offing. There's a war coming about. Now you'll notice, for example, if you look at verse 5, Pasuk Hey, Utakatem Trua. In verse 6, Utakatem Trua. Right? And there's this sense of, and in fact, this is where they learn tekiah, truah, tekiah, right? Because there's this idea that you don't only sound a truah, but you sound a truah with a tekiah. In fact, we just learned about it in Daf Yomi. For those of you who are learning Daf Yomi, just finished Sukkah, Mazel Tov, Sukkah, we finished today. But there's this sense that they talk about, are the notes independent? Are they together? And there is a strong opinion that always a truah is never alone. Tekiah, truah, tekiah. So what does that mean? When we do tekiah, truah, and tekiah? So let's see what that might mean. And here I turn to the wonderful work of Rav Hirsch, his book of his Sefer HaMitzvot of Rav Hirsch, Chorev, where he says something very interesting. Let's read a little. Rav Hirsch, the plain note, he says exactly what we've said. The plain note calls different elements in one direction. Gather the camp. While the broken note causes an upheaval, a violent shaking, a movement. After having its effect upon the mind, the plain note brings all the various tendencies of the mind converging on a point, single point. However, the broken note penetrates, shatters, moves, softens from this one point. The final plain tone reassembles and redirects the disintegrated mind along one straight path. And these ideas, when applied to Rosh Hashanah, convey the following lesson. Tekiah calls you from your continuous living in an outer world. We're living in our world. We're going on about it. We go to work. Maybe we used to go to work, right? We go to work. We look after our children. We go shopping. We cook. We read. Tekiah calls you from your continuous living in an outer world and from the dissipation of your powers and energies. And it summons you to introspection, turning towards God. It brings you through your innermost self to God. And then Trua bids you to let this new gained conception of God permeate the whole of your present, inner and outer life, your erstwhile thoughts, feelings, words, deeds and pleasures, the good things you enjoy in your inner outer life today. Immerse yourself completely in this rock-shattering God concept. Test your thoughts and deeds to see whether each and every one comes up to standard. Trua makes you quiver. It softens you. It subdues you before God. And then, of course, we have the tekiah. Tekiah puts strength into you, gives you courage, and lifts you out of this state of languidness, out of this disintegration of things past, to a life before God, which ever after will be unified, straight, and strong. In other words, what Rav Hirsch is trying to tell us is that, in fact, Tekiah, Teruah, and Tekiah take us on a wonderful journey. Maybe let me tell you a little bit and relate back to this two-sidedness of Rosh Hashanah. I have a friend of mine who went a couple of years ago, as has been quite popular in Israel, to Uman, the grave of Rabbi Nachman. And as you probably heard, there's a gathering in Uman at Rabbi Nachman's kever of many, many tens of thousands, if not maybe even hundreds of thousands of Jews who go to Rabbi Nachman. And he said it was most interesting because he said, when you went to pray, it was a Hasidic davening. What does that mean? That there are elevating tunes and there's simcha and everybody's hugging and everybody's rejoicing and everybody's dancing. And then he says, in the shuls, tremendous joy. Of course, it's coronation day. And then he said, but when you go to the kever, everybody's crying. It's almost as if there are these two elements. It's the tekiah, the joy, and it's the truah. The fanfare and the siren. And it's very interesting that as a Yom Truah, this is the first day of the year. On the one hand, always New Year's, you celebrate New Year, you have a New Year's party. But on the other hand, of course, there's a sense of anxiety in the New Year. I start the New Year and I'm worried, right? By the way, here in Israel, this is, of course, the time of the, what they call in the Torah, Tekufat HaShanah, the end of the agricultural year. And you finish gathering in, you've already gathered, Asafta Deganecha Tiroshecha V'Yitzarecha, you've gathered in all your wheat. You've gathered in your oil. You've gathered in your wine. And you know you've been wealthy this year. You've done okay. But what's going to be next year? You know, in Israel, of course, it doesn't rain from Pesach Sukkot. And that's why we say Geshem on Sukkot. And this whole time of the year, the farmer is in trepidation because it's Rosh Hashanah. What's going to be this coming year? What's going to be next year? Will the rains fall be'ito in their correct times? If there are too many gaps between the rains, then the seeds germinate, but then they don't grow. They dry out. And then everything you sowed goes to pot. So there's this sense of, on the one hand, joy at the last year, and we celebrate that on Sukkot, the Chag HaAsif, but on the other hand, the trepidation about what's going to be. And we could have Yom Truah. We could have a day of crying. Maybe I should say that the notion of Truah comes from the root, Resh Ayin Aleph, which means to shatter, to break. And if I heard Yom Truah, I would say it's a day of breaking. It's a day in which we are shattered. But Chazal did something very clever. And they said, you must always have a Tekiah before the Truah and a Tekiah after the Truah. The first thing we do, we don't want to have just a day of crying. We don't want to have the day in which we're broken. A tekiah, first of all, elevates us, brings us together. We hopefully come together in communities. And if we can't do that this year, hopefully we can at least feel that we are together with other people around the world who are doing the same thing. And we are unified. We are unified in goal. We are unified together. And then we have a truah which shakes us up, and I'm going to explain this in a minute, how this takes us through the Shemona Esrei. And then, once again, we have the tekiah, which says, okay, you've done some self-examination, you're nervous, but life goes on, right? It's going to be good. Tekiah. Tekiah means let's celebrate. It's a new year, new beginnings. It should be good. Truah, but I'm nervous. But I'm nervous. Am I worthy? I'm nervous. Will things be okay? Tekiah. Yes, it's going to be okay. So these are certain ways to see that the shofar is trying to take us through a process and to almost embrace both sides of the emotions. The side of the simcha at a new year, new beginnings. What do we say in our, sometimes in our prayer, in our greetings to each other, Tichle shana v'kildoteha, let the year and its curses go away, Tachel shana u'birchoteha, let the new year come with all of its blessings. By the way, let me say something which I think is fascinating in this regard. As you know, we have a lunar year. And as a lunar year, the Jewish year is really only 354 days. That's why every 3 years at Be'erech, we add a leap year, as we will be doing this year. However, we all know that the solar year is 365 days. That means that the lunar year and the solar year are divided by 10 days, or 11 days, really, 11 days. We do something really, really interesting. We say that the year starts on Rosh Hashanah. But, you know, we still have the solemnity which goes through till Yom Kippur. And my teacher, Rav Yoel Ben-Nun, once said that it's like this. The year begins on Rosh Hashanah. And, of course, it goes through, according to the Jewish calendar, 354 days. But when we start the next year from a solar perspective, and the solar is agriculture, parnasa, there's still another 10 or 11 days to go. So what are we doing on Yom Kippur? Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the year, but Yom Kippur is the end of the last year. You get it? Rosh Hashanah, we look forward. Yom Kippur, we look back and review. And we say, if we made errors, we're sorry. And we like to start again. And it's very interesting that we have these sort of 10 days, which are sort of like all of it is a Rosh Hashanah. It's sort of an elongated Rosh Hashanah. Or as Rav Ben-Nun would say, it's like a chain with its links. And we're sort of like during these 10 days of repentance, we've started a new year, but we haven't yet finished the last year because from the perspective of the calendar, of course, we're into Tishrei. But from the perspective of the solar calendar, and of course, we have both of these things because we have solar festivals, right? Because we have the spring festival, Pesach, the harvest festival, Shavuot, and the ingathering festival, Sukkot. Those are on a solar calendar. And then we have our lunar calendar. And of course, Rosh Hashanah is connected to the lunar calendar because it's on Rosh Chodesh. So there's something very interesting going on in the whole Aseret Yemei Tshuva about the whole time being a Rosh Hashanah. And on the one hand, we're looking forward. On the other hand, we're looking back. There's that sense of maybe looking back with satisfaction or looking back with a sense of regret, but looking forward with hope. Tekiah, Teruah, and Tekiah. Okay, let's go back to the sheet because I want to take this and throw this into another set. And that is this. And here I would like to go through the very famous structure of Malchuyot Zichronot V'Shofarot. Because we know that our Shmona Esrei, our Amida of Musaf on Rosh Hashanah, is made up of Malchuyot Zichronot V'Shofarot. How does this work? Again, if you look at the English here, Amar Rava Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Imru Lefanai Barosh Hashanah Malchuyot Zichronot V'Shofarot. The Holy One, Blessed Be He, said, recite before me on Rosh Hashanah, kingship, remembrances of Shofarot. Kingship, so you will crown me as king over you. That would seem to be happy. Remembrances, so your remembrances will rise before me for good. Well, why do we need to be remembered? We'll see. And with what? With the Shofar. So I want to relate to this sort of like structure of, how should I say it? Happy, nervous, happy. Tekiah, true and Tekiah, and sort of superimpose that on Malchuyot Zichronot V'Shofarot. Malchuyot is great. God's the king. We wouldn't want anybody else to be the king. Zichronot is about our remembrances. We'll come to Zichronot in a second. And Shofarot. Shofarot once again goes back to God's majesty. In fact, Shofarot gives a sense of, it's all about Har Sinai, or it's all about redemption. If you want, you could say whole, broken whole. You know, people today talk a lot about brokenness and the brokenness within our world. And it's very interesting that we sort of play with those themes almost in the sounds of the shofar. So let's go through and explain the pace of Tekiah, Teruah, and Tekiah as we go through our Shmona Esrei. The first, of course, is, how should we say it? Malchuyot, kingships, you will crown me as king. And how do we express this in our prayers? The first way that we express it, of course, is in that psalm that we mentioned before in source number 3. Sorry, I'm going to go back up. Source number two, sorry, where we say, God is supreme, Nora, Melech Gadol, Kol Haaretz. God is supreme, he's awesome, he's a great king over the entire earth. And then we say, God ascends with the truah, with the sound of a shofar. God sat on his holy throne. There's a sense of a coronation going on where we're happy that God is the king of the world. And in fact, and now here I'm going back down, sorry, I'm not trying to make you dizzy, but we're now going to look at, the source between source 7 and 8. We're going to look at this source, which comes from our Rosh Hashanah Amida. And you all know this prayer. We say, and place fear of you, your Lord of God, over all you've made, and terror over all you've created. And why, right? Why? And now let's take a look what we want. Let all creation worship you, and they'll be bound together as one. Yishtachabu l'chol chobriyim v'yasu kulam aguda echat. They will all become one. Aguda echat, a brotherhood of man, one unit, to do what? La'asot rutzoncha b'levav shalem. And we say, for we know, Lord our God, that dominion is laid out before you, strength is in your palm, and might is in your hand, your name spreading all over all you created. And we say, so place honor, Lord, upon your people, praise on those who fear you, and hope to those who seek you, confidence to speak to all those who long for you, and gladness, etc., etc. One second. Let the righteous people see and rejoice, and let the upright exult, and the pious revel in joy, and injustice will have nothing more to say. And wickedness will fade as smoke, and you sweep the rule of arrogance from the earth. Right? What will you do? V'chol arisha kula ke'eshan tichler. Evil will leave the world. Ki tavirim shelet zadon mina aretz. The government of evil will lead the world. Here, by the way, the notion is olatatik potpia. Evil will close its mouth. But in contrast with that, what do we say? Pitchon peh l'myachalim lach. What are we describing here? We live in a world of power where it is sometimes a dog-eat-dog world. Look at the scenes we've just been witness to in Afghanistan. We value so much the liberal democracies that we live in because they grant us freedom, they grant us dignity, they grant us the ability to have a say in what goes on. We feel protected. But sometimes we get a window, and maybe this Afghanistan situation is our annual reminder. Sometimes it's a reminder from Gaza or other places that there is, as we see here, the chol arisha, kulak, there is real risha, there's evil. There's olata. And usually, that gets the right to speech. There is a memshelet zadon. There is an evil government. There are people who really want to do evil. And usually it is the good people who have no chance to say anything. Usually we don't get pitchon peh. We don't have hope. We don't, those people who hope for you, they don't have honor. And so what are we praying for? We're saying, God, if you're the king, can't you change the regime in the world? Give honor to your people. Praise for those who fear you. And by the way, here it doesn't only mean Jews. It means anybody who fears God in the sense of valuing life, showing compassion, showing honor to other human beings. Hope to those who seek you. Confidence to speak to all those who long for you. Gladness to your land and joy to your city. Yes, we would like that too. And we would like the dominion of David. In other words, we want to have a situation whereby David will be able to be in control, a different government. But what do we want? We want to have Rishakulake Shantichle. Can't evil evaporate like smoke? That's what we mean when we're doing Malchuyot. Tekah b'shofar gadol. We're asking in that tkiah, God, make yourself manifest. And what do we want? We want Yimloch Hashem le'olam, that God should be the king. God, show yourself as king. And show how? V'yigbah Hashem tzva'ot b'mishpat ve'el hakadosh nitzak b'tzakah. What? Mishpat, justice, tzakah, tzedek. That's what we're hoping for. So this is the first element of Malchuyot. Our hope is that God will establish his regime in the world. God will establish a regime of justice. He'll establish a regime of tzedek u'mishpat. That's the Malchuyot. That's the first kia. That's the joy. And when we sing in our shul, Simcha la'artzecha v'sason le'irecha, you should establish a sense of joy. And you should establish a sense of happiness to your land. We're dreaming. We're dreaming of a world which we probably call redemption, where justice is celebrated, where the evil don't have a say, and when compassion and law reign, where dignity reign, instead of a world where whoever's stronger, he who dares wins. That's what we have. So that's the first section. The second section, of course, goes to the notion of zichronot. And we ask that our remembrances come before you. And this is the second mood of Rosh Hashanah, not the mood of want of joy or of hope, but the mood of trepidation. Because, of course, as I said, if this is the judgment day, if this is the anniversary of the world, then God is coming to take stock. Every single year, I have a wonderful, wonderful boss where I work in Paradise. I really delighted to work with him, and he's taught me so much. And yet every single year he brings me in for an annual review. And he asks me to do a self-assessment even. He says to me, assess, have you managed to do your job well this year? What could help you do your job better? Where have you fallen short of your self-expectations this year? Every year when I go in for the annual review, I'm pretty nervous. I know my boss is very nice, but I also know that I'm going to be asked to examine myself. And can anybody really say that they've put their full energy in, that they haven't made mistakes, that they've really lived up to everything? And this is where we start getting nervous, because, of course, we're going for our annual review with God. If you go into the judge, you can claim, I didn't know, I didn't see. But God knows exactly what you knew and what you saw. And we're all aware that we've had our bad moments this year. And that's where we have the other meaning of the notion of trua, where the Targum calls trua we have this tradition, it should be a day of trua for you. The Targum translate the phrase as Yom Yuvavda, a day of sobbing. Okay? Yom Yuvavda Yelechon, a day of sobbing it should be for you. And where do they get this from? They get it from Sisera's mother, as it says, Ba'ata Chalon Nishkafa V'tiabev Eim Sisera. And then there's a discussion, what does it mean sobbing? How does she sob? Did she sob or did she groan? By the way, the groan is the notion of the shavarim. It's a long note. That's a groan, right? Whereas the sobbing is the, it's literally tears. Now, what exactly is happening here? And you know what? I'm going to ask a deeper question. Don't you find it strange that the person who we prove this whole story from is the mothers of one of our biggest enemies, Aim Sisera, Sisera's mother? What's going on there? Sisera's mother. Just for those who maybe don't know, who is Sisera? Let's talk about him. Sisera was a famous enemy of the Jewish people who wreaked havoc for years and years in north of Israel until Devorah and Barak put an end to his terrible regime. So let me try and just spend a minute on Sisera's mother, and then we'll come back to the Zichronot. What is Sisera's mother? Maybe I'll even say more than that. Chazal learned the idea that we sound 100 sounds of the shofar, because they say that Sisera's mother cried 100 notes. So let me do this in two stages. The first is that indeed, on Rosh Hashanah, the theme of mother and child, or parents and children, but more than parents and children, mothers and children, and even more than mothers and children, mothers and children and tears are really at the center of almost all of our Kriyas HaTorah. What do I mean? First day Rosh Hashanah, we read about Yishmael. And Yishmael's in peril. And of course, we have this notion that Hagar puts him there and she can't bear to watch. And in the end, God hears the cries of Yishmael. Mother, child, and tears. The Haftorah for the first day. Hannah really needs to have children. She goes to pray and she cries to have a child. Eventually she gets a child. So we have this notion of parents and such concern for children. We then come to the second day. And of course, what do we have? We have the Akedah. And it's true that there we don't see tears. We see a parent terribly worried about his child. We know, of course, that Avram loves his child so much. In fact, God says it. In other words, he's saying, I know what I'm asking you to do. I know you love him. And of course, as in all the children, as in all the Kriyas HaTorah, the child is spared. What's all our Kriyas HaTorah saying? That we don't want our children to be in peril. Let turn death to life. That's what happens in the Akedah. And if, in case there are no tears, the Midrash says, how did Yitzchak lose his eyesight? Because the angels were crying. The angels were crying. And then, of course, the Haftorah for the second day is Rachel Novaka Albaneha. Rachel is crying for her children, Kienenu, and we promise her, don't worry, the children will come home. V'shavu banim l'gvulam. Yesh tachal l'furatech, v'shavu banim l'gvulam. The children will come home. So there's a sense of restoration of parents with children, of father with son, of mother and son. And this is, we might even say, universal. It's true about Hagar and Ishmael, and it's even true about our enemies, Aim Sisera. So we use our Kriyas HaTorah, and the shofar cries for us. When sometimes we don't have words, what do? We utter a groan, The shofar is crying those tears for us when our words run out, and giving voice to our deepest concerns for our nearest and dearest, for our closest of kin, for our parents, for our children, for the people who we're closest to. And therefore, when we say Yom Teruah in the sense of Zichronot, we say, Hashem, remember us. We are only human and you are majestic. You can look at us on the Yom Adin in a critical way, but never forget that we're just fragile and we love our children. And look what you did for Hagar, and look what you did for Avram, and look what you did for Chana, and look what you did for Rachel. And in that regard, our tears are the universal tears of a parent for a child. And now I come back to Sisera. Sisera's mother. What's the story of Sisera's mother that forms the impression in the Targum of Yevava, that Truah means Yevava? And I want to pay attention to this moment. The source there is actually from the end of Shirat Devorah, Shoftim chapter 5. And then what do we read there? It says, Ba'ana chalom nishkefa v'tiyabei v'im Sisera, Sisera's mother. Of course, Sisera was defeated. She was killed by Yael, if you remember. Yael drives a tent peg through his head and kills him. And meanwhile, Devorah sings in her song that Sisera's mother's crying, looking out the window. And she says, why is his chariot? He didn't come home on time. Where's his chariot? He's late. I can't hear his horses. And what is this? I heard once from a good friend of mine, Professor Rabbi Josh Berman, the following idea. You know, if Chas V'Shalom, somebody has to undergo an operation. If Chas V'Shalom, we have to go for a medical test and we're feeling not so great. Before we know anything's wrong, we're okay. Frequently after we get the diagnosis, even if it's not the best diagnosis, we're also okay because we know how to deal with it. We'll take this medicine and we'll undergo this procedure. But when do we get most nervous? When we don't know. The idea that my child has taken out the car and he's out with his friends, and he said he'd be home by 12, but now it's 1 in the morning and 2 in the morning. And everything might be fine, but he has not answered my WhatsApps. And is he okay? Isn't he okay? That moment when my mother used to say to me, I've been tearing my hair out. I couldn't sleep. Now I have that with my kids. That's Ein Sisra. It is not just the fear of judgment. It is the sense of facing uncertainty. We stand there Rosh Hashanah not knowing what our sentence will be. Mi yechiyahu mi yamut. What is it? And those tears are not the tears of sorrow. They're the tears of uncertainty. They're the tears of an open-ended future. They're the tears of I don't know. What will my sentence be? That's the moment of Ein Sisra. That I'm fraught with worry because once I know what the outcome will be, I'll deal with it. But I don't know what the outcome will be. Everything's open. Everything's in the balance. And it's at this moment we say, Zichronot. Hashem, remember us. Remember how you had mercy on Noach. Remember you had mercy on us in Egypt. And we talk about all of those zichronot where you've been so kind in the past. Please continue to be kind. I want to take this even further. And this image of zikaron and give you another image to think about where this goes. So, bear with me, and I want to share with you a chapter of Mishnah. You know, sometimes when we want to go into a topic, what have we done today? We've gone through all sorts of images. We've gone through the image of the tekiah versus the truah, gathering versus breaking, whole versus broken, machloket zichronot shofarot. Let's look at another text, the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah. And I want you to see what the Mishnah does. You know, I said to call this shir what to think about during the shofar. And somebody could turn around to me and say, with all this thinking you're giving me, I'm not going to even listen to the sounds. Well, first of all, I want you to know you've got to listen to the sounds. But maybe somebody might say, I'm injecting all of this. I'm making all of this up. Right? All I have to do to fill the mitzvah is to listen. Tekiah, truah, tekiah, shvarim, truah, tekiah, tekiah. And that's true. All you have to do is to listen. All of this is added extras. But I want to share with you that the rabbis thought we should also be listening to the content. Let's very quickly go through the structure of the Mishnah and see how the Mishnah works. Mishnah Rosh Hashanah starts talking about the shofar in Mishnah 2, chapter 3, Mishnah 2. It's on your screen, source number 10. And it starts off by looking at what? Kolach shofarok shirin chutz mishel para. All kinds of shofar are valid for Rosh Hashanah except that of a cow because it's a horn. Let's not get too involved in that, but what we start talking about is the actual shofar itself and what should its origin be. Well, by the way, the reason why we don't use a para is because it reminds us of the Egel HaZahav. Okay. In other words, we're talking about the origin, the raw materials, where does it come from? And then we actually say, in fact, what we use is the shofar of a Rosh Hashanah is from an ibex. By the way, we don't follow either of these opinions. We actually take it from a ram to remember the Akedah. Okay, so we don't use a cow. Some people, I think Taimanim use an ibex, but we actually, in our tradition, use an aisle because we want to remember the Akedah. But what are the first two Mishnayot? All kinds of shofar are valid, as long as it's not a cow. The shofar of Rosh Hashanah is from an ibex. We're talking about origin. Okay, then what do we talk about next? Mishnah Vav. A shofar that is split and was glued back together is unfit. So if you have a shofar which is cracked and you glue it, right? pasul. It's no good. The shofar has to have integrity. It can't be shattered. A shofar which is shattered into pieces and is glued together is also unfit. Can't do that. It's got to have unity. However, if there was a hole in the shofar and they filled it in, it depends on one thing. Otherwise, a hole means it was a minority of the shofar. So we've still got most of the original shofar. And here's where we start going into a different realm. It says, im akevat kia, if it in some way changes the sound, then it's pasul. For im lav, kasher. So we start saying, what's the critical thing? It's not necessarily the shofar and its origin, but what about the sound? Let's keep reading. If someone blew a shofar into a well or an underground room, you might say, why would anybody do that? But this probably comes from the time of the Bar Kokhba revolt, when Jews were hiding out in caves, and somebody would go from cave to cave and blow a shofar in each. Whichever way, if one heard the sound of the shofar, one's fulfilled their obligation. But if you heard an echo, you haven't fulfilled your obligation. Again, where are we going? In kol shofar shama yatza, in kol havara shama lo yatza. We're interested once again in the call, in the voice. So we've moved from the raw materials and the integrity of the shofar to the sound. The most important thing is the sound. We can't hear an echo. We've got to hear an authentic sound. Where do we go next? Mi shehaya over achorei beit knesset. If you were going past the shul, or your house was next to the shul, and you heard the sound of a shofar, yeah, im kiveni bo yatza. So now you heard the sound. You heard the sound. I was once walking to shul. I live in Gush Etzion, and around us are all sorts of farms and hills. And regularly we hear roosters crowing, and we even hear donkeys, I think it's called, braying. And they go, One day I was walking to shul on Rosh Hashanah, and I heard a noise. And I said to myself, is that a shofar or is that a donkey? I didn't know. I heard the sound great, but I didn't know whether it was a shofar or a donkey. This is what it's saying. If one was passing by a synagogue, if your house was close to the synagogue, and you heard the sound of a shofar, if you consecrated your mind on it, you fulfilled your obligation. If not, you haven't carried out your duty. Even though they both have the sound, you need to focus your mind. Look what the mission has done. It's gone from the raw shofar to the sound, and now the sound's entering you. The sound's entering you. And now the question is my brain engaged? Is my mind engaged? Is it engaged? And now, after we've gone through this whole process, from the shofar itself to the sound, to the way it permeates me, now what do we do? There's a really bizarre Mishnah. And it was when Moshe held up his hands and Israel prevailed. And when he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. And it says, but could the hands of Moshe win a war or lose a war? Rather, it comes to tell you, whenever Israel looked upwards and committed their hearts to their Father in heaven, they prevailed, and if not, they fell. Similarly, it says, the story of the copper serpent. God said, make a serpent and place a pole in it, and all who have bitten will see it and live. Can a copper snake kill or give life? Rather, it comes to tell you, when Israel look upwards and commit their hearts to their Father in heaven, they're healed, and if not, they're stricken. If you haven't noticed, this has got nothing to do with the shofar. What's it got to do with the shofar? Nothing. But this is what I can see. Think about the scene when we're fighting Amalek. I think about it this way. The people are all below, and you've got Moshe standing up there with his hands in the air, and two people holding it. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of, we're all in the shul and on the bima, like on the mountain, is the Baal Tokeah. And the Baal Tokeah is, you know, got the person who's reading out, Tekia, Teruah, Shvarim, and he's blowing the shofar. And what are we saying? Moshe held up his hands. His hands don't matter. What matters? Whether the people have got their minds directed to heaven. What's the metaphor here? We can hear the shofar, but it's not dependent on the Baal Tokeah. It's dependent on every single one of us. We're fighting the war. There's a war going on, a war for the future, for the next year, for our lives, for the lives of the Jewish people, for the lives of the world. what kind of kavana we moved from the shofar to the sound to how it impacts us, but that impact has to direct us heavenwards. So the kavana matters. So how do I want to finish off? Well, first of all, I want to wish you all a shana tova and ketiva v'chatima tova. But what I'd like to share with you, what I've tried to share with you, is this way that Rosh Hashanah is working. Rosh Hashanah calls a Yom Truah, and we don't know whether it's a fanfare or a siren. And of course, the answer is, it's both. It's a Yom Tov and it's a Yom Hadin. It's a happy day, and it's a one of the Yamim Noraim. And the very Tekiah Truah Tekiah belies that. Calm. Crisis. Calm. It calls us into, we don't want to dominate with the brokenness. So we have to allow ourselves to summon ourselves to a happy place. And then from that happy place, be able to encounter things which need tikkun, things which are broken, but then make sure we don't leave in a broken way. We have to take them to something higher. We have to engage in both. First, the malchut, hope that Hashem, and say to God, God, you need to take your world in order. We recognize you. When are you going to restore justice in the world? And then deal with, but we need a lot of help. I make myself vulnerable for God, my zichronot. And then back to shofarot. Remember moments of God's majesty, Sinai, redemption, and say, God, we're with you all the way to there. And our aim is to guide our minds, to let our minds be there. And using the vehicle of the shofar, the vehicle of the tears, the shofar which cries for us in order to allow our prayers, all our prayers and dreams, to that our minds should be directed heavenwards, either in vulnerability, zichronot, or in majesty, with the hope that HaKadosh Baruch Hu indeed will be Melech Kol Ha'aretz, and we'll get this awful pandemic under wraps in this coming year, and we'll restore parents to children and children to parents, and we'll be in a situation whereby we'll end the year with hopefully less tragedy, less pain, and more justice. And indeed, that it will be a Shana Tova, Ketiva v'Chatima Tova to you, O l'chol Am Yisrael. Thank you, and may it be a joyous and a meaningful Yom Tov to you all.
Thank you very much, Rabbi. Yashar Koach. Amen. That's all I can say. Amen. Okay, I think there may be, let's see, a couple questions in the chat box. Not too much. Let's see what we have here. Rina.
If anybody would like to put something in, they're welcome.
Yeah, if anybody wants to unmute themselves, of course they can do that. Yeah, I mean, I assume Ruth's asked with the word Rina. Back at 1:33 p.m., 8:33 p.m.
Yeah, yeah, I see it. Rina. I think you're right. Rina, there is a sense of kumi roni balaila, right? But I think more often the atmosphere of Mem Zayin, of Tehillim 47, is really one of joy and celebration, much more than it is one. And by the way, it's a very interesting prayer because it also calls out Kol Amim to the entire world. It's not only for the Jews, it's for everybody to recognize God. And there is this sense of universal hope which permeates.
I was also thinking about the scene in it's in Nehemiah, or actually in Ezra, where they get the Mizbeach built. And then there's this shout that comes out of the people, and the Kohanim, the old Kohanim, are crying, and the younger people are excited, and the two sounds mix together, and people can't tell whether it's a sound of joy or a sound of more, you know, crying and anguish.
Right. That's it. Lovely. Yeah. I think that's very powerful. So we have that mixture in the day.
Thank you so much.
Thank you very much. Shana Tova to you all.
Thank you, Rabbi Israel. Thank you so much. I think you've given us Nechama, and we enjoyed this year very, very much.
Very much.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Siva Chasima Tova. And thank you to Rabbi Jay, as always, to Torah in Motion, who do such amazing work. And I'm always amazed when I look at the array of classes you put on, and it should all go Michael El Chayil, grow and intensify. And, you know,
thank you.
Continued strength.
Thank you. It's
amazing.
You and your neighbors in a lunch food are major contributors to that. I mean, we go beyond the lunch food and we go around the continent, the world, but, you know, a lunch food is like the center of, lots of activity there. So,
we'll keep trying to provide it.
Yeah, that's why, you know, our son is there now. So, you know, we'll, hopefully imbuing the, it's really, you know, for those who haven't been to a lunch food, it really is a yeshu, whatever we call it, of, you know, intellect and learning. It's like a real, I don't know if we call it an ivory tower, but is that, I don't mean that in the negative sense, but is, you know, there's a lot of people involved in chinuch. There are probably lots of people not, but I don't know them.
Rabbi Kelman, when I used to have to prepare a shir, I didn't know how. I was looking for an answer to something. I always used to say, you know what? I'll go to the supermarket. I'm sure I'll find someone to ask.
Right. That's Baruch Hashem. You can walk in a lunch food, and the amount of Talmidei Chachamim there is it's a wonderful thing. No, the return to Israel, the shofar of Kibbutz Galiot. So, Baruch Hashem. So that's another theme to listen to, of course, in the shofar. Yeah. And so please God, like you said at the end, it should be a good year. Thank you very much. Tonight, of course, Moshe Sokolov on the Haftorah, the last of the year. You know, he's gone a little bit ahead, so we can finish the Haftorah of the year tonight at 8. Tomorrow, Rabbi Gil Pearl from America on the mysteries of Shechianu at 11. Back to Israel, Rabbi Ari Shvat on Orad HaTshuvah, and back to Toronto. So we've got three different countries tomorrow. 8:30 p.m., Rabbi Shlomo Gemar and the Parsha, and back here to my study Friday morning, 9:30, I'm for Kei Avot. And then on Sunday to Tinek for Rabbi Nadi Helfgott at 10 o'clock in Sefer Yonah. And back to Alon Shvut. We begin in Alon Shvut with Menachem Liebtag at 11:15 on Sefer Dvarim. That will be our last shiur for 5781. And then we be in 5782. We will have Thursday morning Tzom Gedalia. Tzom Gedalia, Rabbi Shvat will finish his series on Arad HaTshuva. That will be 11 a.m. Here, I don't know when the fast ends in Israel, but not before 6, I'm sure. I'm sorry, Rabbi Shvat is at 1 p.m., so the fast will be over in Israel. Yes, you want to say something?
I want to say something. I just want to say thank you to everyone who participated. My husband certainly enjoy, and with myself enjoy the Torah in Motion, all the classes that you give, and everyone should be well and Shana Tova.
Thank you, Faye. For those who weren't here before, we mentioned Faye's has a shloshim for her husband Aaron Ben Yisrael today. The shloshim at neighbors of ours here in Toronto, and we daven together and for the last 20 years or so. And I want to thank you. And they should have Nechama and everybody. We should have a wonderful year. Okay. Thank you. Yes.
And is there a possibility of getting a copy of the paper that he presented today?
The sources, yeah, please God. Yeah, please God. They will go up on our website, and you can download them. Yeah, they're not up yet on the site. Okay. You're talking on the source. Yeah, generally all the shirim, all the sources go up there. So, okay.
Okay.
Anyways, all right. Very good.
Thank you.
Okay. Thank
you. Are you there?
I'm sorry?
That's when Janine left. Janine Shear, she was there.
Oh, she was, yeah, lots of, yeah, most people left already. Nobody has, once I start talking to people, house fans.
And Dr. Kruger from Israel. I saw him there too.
Baruch Hashem, people from all over the world. Yes. And I want to thank the Almonds again and wish them well. If they're still here, we'll see them later tonight, I presume. But, okay, we should have smachot, and we'll see you later. And those we don't.
Shana Tova.
Hi, Faye. How are you?
Hey, hi, Faye. Good. Hi, Faye.
I was hiding, but I was here the whole time.
I said it would be nice, and before we went to Zoom, we used to use Adobe Acrobat, in pre-COVID. We didn't have nearly as many shares. Mark Shapiro was giving us that, so we used Adobe Acrobat. Now, nobody uses that anymore. So Adobe Acrobat, you had to put in, you were encouraged to put in your city. So people would put in where they lived and who they were in their city. So it's nice to see, you know, this one's in Baltimore and Cleveland and Chicago and London and Yerushalayim and Petah Tikva and Toronto, you know. So it's a nice, it's a beautiful thing. That one of the benefits of everything that's been going on. But anyways, okay, I'm going
to. And then, to you, Torah Moshe, and to Faye on completing her Shloshim.
Okay.
I'll speak to you later.
Okay, be well, everybody. Thank you.
Bye.